Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Was sick, and even at that, later at that lonely place a little bit further, he went ahead and fed 5,000 people with just a couple of, you know, fish and a few loaves. You know the story. So, and then you remember that after Jesus fed all those people and healed a bunch of people before that, Jesus said, "Hey guys, just get on the boat, go on the sea, and go south. Just go. I'll meet up with you later." And they're like, "Okay." So they get on the boat and they go, and Jesus starts walking on water because he got it like that and he just wants to show off, right? He's just awesome. And then that's the incident when Peter tries to come out and he tries to come out and walk on water too and this and that, right? So they finally, Jesus catches up with them. They come to the south or the southern region of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Gennesaret. And in Gennesaret, still again, while looking for peace and quiet, people come out immediately. All the sick and everybody started coming out looking for healing and looking for Jesus. Well, he compassionately again interrupted, went ahead and talked to them and healed them. He did not reject them and he led them, right? Now, when you look a little bit further in verse 21 where we were at, it says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are way on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They're way by the coast. So Jesus walked a long way. And actually, this is outside of the borders of Israel. So he's just now left the country, all right? Jesus has just left the country. He went to the border town of Tyre and Sidon. And this is what we know today as Lebanon, you know, near Beirut, which is the modern city, not so modern, right? But these were Gentile places. This is no longer Israel. These are no longer Jews. These are no longer the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, so you're starting to get the picture. Jesus is withdrawing from his own people. He wants peace and quiet. He wants some rest. Now, what's going on there, what's going on at the time is that John the Baptist has just been beheaded, okay? I mean, John the Baptist has just been killed by Herod. So many, many would say, well, Jesus was trying to flee because he didn't want to get killed. And the Pharisees had just came up with a plan and told everybody that they wanted to kill Jesus. They were after Jesus. So John the Baptist gets killed. Everybody's trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus retires and leaves to a border town on the other side of the border to Tyre and Sidon. So it may seem like Jesus, for some, like, well, he was fearful that they were going to kill him. I don't think so. Jesus knows exactly when he's going to die because he's given up his life. No one can take it from him. Remember what he said at the court when Pilate and all of them were questioning him? He's like, you know what? You can't take my life. I give it, and I give it freely. I give it voluntarily because I have the will and I have the power to give it and to take it back. Hallelujah. This is when you say, amen, and you start jumping around. This is not that kind of church, I guess. You're not that kind of, no, come on. Well, maybe we need to get a little bit more excited. But I want you to think of that. Jesus said that, all right? Now, he didn't say it in exact words, I'm saying. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he meant, right? But here he is. I don't think he was fearful of dying. I don't think he was just fleeing. I think he was just looking for that peace and quiet, the time he needed to dedicate to his disciples, to dedicate to instruction, to simply go about the plan so they would know the plan. But this is amazing how Jesus is drawn out there to do this thing with his disciples. And yet, even out there, you would think, well, if he's just left Israel, he walked all these miles, he's outside of the country now, he's on the other side, nobody should bother him. Here comes this woman. Women, man, I'm telling you. Women. Now, remember, Nicodemus came to him at night in the dark, you know, and here comes this woman outside, an outsider and totally outside, and she goes following up on him. Now, so there was, the Jewish didn't like to go by that area. So there was not a lot of Jewish people there. But we do find that she is a Canaanite. Now, if you remember about the Canaanites were the people that were actually living in the land before Abraham, right? Remember? And what did God say to his people to do with the Canaanites? Wipe them He didn't just say, hey, tell them to move. Tell them to leave the country. No. He said, get rid of them. Now, that's the subject for another time. Because some people say, well, that's genocide. God is so cruel. We'll talk about that another day. But they were people who were not supposed to be there or living. So she's not in the land of Israel. She's right outside, but she's still a Canaanite. And you know, the Canaanites had many gods, had many, many, many gods. They did not worship the true God. They did not worship Jesus. Of course, neither did Jews. Jews didn't even want him anyway. His own kind, his own people. But somehow, some way, even though he is so far away from all those, she recognizes him or she knows something about him. So she comes after him because she's looking for something. And I got to tell you something. This really drew my attention when I saw this. You know, when you are truly living the Christian life, I want you to hear this. This is not even a point in the sermon, but this is just the intro. But this is something that really grabbed me when I was reading this passage. When you are truly, 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 truly living as a good disciple of Christ, it don't matter how much you hide, people are going to know you. People are going to recognize you. People are going to know who you are, and what you do, and why you do it. Even when you try to be quiet, even when you try to say, you know what, I don't want nobody to know. They will know if you yield the right fruit. When you're really living the Christian life, you don't have to talk about it. All you have to do is walk about it. Oh my God, that was good. Put it on Facebook. Right? When you're truly living the Christian life, you don't have to talk about it. You just got to walk about it. Amen? Post that on Instagram. Send it out. You're going to help me there? Somebody help me? Somebody helping me do that? Did you hear that? When you're truly living the Christian life, you don't just talk about it. You walk about it. Nobody? Okay. I guess you guys are not that electronically inclined anyway. Or technological, right? But I'm not either. But let's go. Okay, so let's talk about the faith of this woman, because there are certain aspects of her faith that are truly important here that we need to draw. Number one, her faith is a faith that leads to repentance. Now, there is no actual direct line in this words of Jesus or in anybody that would say, oh, she got saved. But yet, Jesus mentions her faith, and not only he mentions her faith, he says, your faith is great. Did you know that in the whole Bible, Jesus never prays the faith of anyone but two people? And both of them were not Jews, non-Jews. Neither one of them were Israelites. They were both outsiders, Gentiles. The centurion, who was a soldier, and this Syrophoenician, Canaanite, you name it, all that woman. Wow. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just think about this, because initially this doesn't seem to be significant, you know. But I want you to remember that this woman is not Jewish. That's very important. She's a Canaanite. So there's no heritage there probably. There's nothing in her lineage or nothing in her life that probably would be like inclined to simply believe in the God, whom we know to be the one true God, Yahweh, how we call him in the Old Testament, or Jehovah, right? Our God Almighty. So there is no indication. She's a Canaanite, like I said. And I already told you, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2, God says, destroy them. Get rid of them. Get rid of those Canaanites, period. So why is this woman... Okay, check it out. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, you when you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. This is what God said about the Canaanites. But this is a Canaanite woman, and Jesus is showing favor to her. Now, at the beginning, it didn't seem like he wanted, right? It's like, oh, okay, you twisted my arm. Well, we're going to talk about that. So I want you to think about it, because it is a faith that brought her to Jesus seeking mercy in some way, shape, or fashion. We don't understand how that happens, but probably, how would she know about Jesus, first of all? People must have been talking. The news must have been spreading. She must have heard something. She must have heard some stories or secondhand sources, most likely. You know, that's what I'm talking about, because she probably never seen him before or anything or heard him personally before. But I want you to think for a moment, because of course, we need to be careful not to put more into it than it is. But I believe this woman, when Jesus says, I haven't seen such great faith, or you are a woman of great faith, I'm going to give you your request. And after saying what he said about the dogs and everything, I think he was telling her, there is acceptance for you. You also can be blessed. You can be in the household of God and be fed and be blessed. And in order for you to be in the household of God, you got to belong to him. You got to be his children. All right? So there is an indication personally to me here that I believe that she was led to faith in Christ, that she actually believed in Christ. Now, so she calls him Lord. She says, Lord, you know, maybe she was being respectful because you wouldn't approach anybody whom you're looking for mercy. Just like that, hey, dude, can I get some mercy out of you? No, you'd be like, hey, excuse me, sir. I plead with you, oh, sir, Lord, right? Or something. Maybe she was being respectful, but then she calls him Son of David. That's a messianic title. That is saying you are the king. You are the God anointed, appointed king. You are the Messiah when you call someone or said Son of David. And that's what they meant. So why would she call him by that title? Well, it could have been that she's like, you know, I've called on Asherah, I've called on Baal, I've called on all these other gods by name, and I'm respectful to them, and those suckers don't give me nothing. So I'm going to call on him respectfully just to make sure in case he gives me something. So maybe she was being respectful, but she's calling him Lord, and she's also calling him Son of David. This is a messianic title, and you have to take that into account also. But either way, when she comes to Jesus, and you come to Jesus, and I come to Jesus, anybody come to Jesus, you know, the first step that is required is repentance. That is, if you want to be saved. The first step to saving faith is repentance. So basically, her faith required for her to turn away from other gods, turn away from all other beliefs, turn away from all other things that she could have been dependent upon. A repentant person is, what does repentance mean? Repentance means changing directions, right? Now, I want you to think about this because it is not just a behavior thing. Yeah. It is a mind thing because actually the word for repentance is metanoia, which means a change of mind, a change of mind. But then every time you have a change of mind, what do? You do something about it. Well, I changed my mind about eating. But what am I going to do? Eat differently, right? I changed my mind about going to school. That means either you're going back to school or you're quitting school. I changed my mind about going to work. That means you're either going to work for the first time, hopefully, or you're not going anymore. Something, you know. But a change of mind leads into a change of action, a course of action. So what we're talking about here is repentance in the light of a change of mind and changing directions. Once we were going in the wrong way, now we're following the right way. Who is the way? Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So her faith required her to turn away from other gods. Repentance requires for us to turn away from our own, from our dependence upon us or anything or anyone else onto God. And here we go. You can imagine how this woman was so concerned and felt about her daughter. She was demon-possessed. Now, some people interpret this as to say, when the Bible talks about demon-possessed, means people who have psychological problems, schizo and stuff like that, dual personalities, multiple, whatever. But, you know, it could be in some instances, but it could be also simply an evil spirit has taken over the person. You know, both of them are true. People suffer with mental illness, and also people suffer from demon oppression. So which one it is? I'm not in the business of trying to make it like this has got to be it or that's got to be it. Either one, she needs help, and Jesus can help her. And this woman kind of knows it. And that's what's important here. But it does say demon-possessed, right? Okay, so she has to turn away from all of these other statues and wood objects and metal objects that you can make or whatever, talismans or whatever you can make or, you know, whatever it is that you do or they do or whoever does. But she hears that there's a miracle worker from the land of Israel here right now. Could it be true? Of course, she goes, finds out. She goes following after him, and her faith led her to seek what? Mercy. Mercy, mercy. You see, when you find yourself in a position like she found herself, let's think spiritually. When the human being finds himself or herself in a position of brokenness, of bankruptcy spiritually, you need to repent, but also you need to ask for mercy. Because if you're bankrupt, that means that you can't pay your debt. That means that you don't have it. That means that you can't do it for yourself. So you need somebody else to step in and do it for you. She's asking for mercy. This is so much evidence here that, you know, a person who asks for mercy asks for it on two terms or under two conditions. One, I don't have it. I can't do it on my own. And number two, check this out. I don't deserve it. When you plead for mercy, you plead for something that you don't deserve. So all of a sudden she says, mercy. Mercy is the same as loving kindness. Kindness is not deserved. It is given. It's a gift, right? So she's saying, Messiah, King of Israel, Son of David, Lord, Adonai, God. Basically, give me something. Please help me. I am helpless, and I don't deserve your help, but I'm asking for it anyway. Doesn't that give you a picture of us as sinners before God? How much we need him and how he is able to supply, and he's been merciful. Oh, our expectation, of course, would be that Jesus immediately say, oh, my God, yes, I'm giving it to you. Bam. Because, oh my God, she's asking for mercy. She's recognizing that she don't deserve it. She's recognizing that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord, that, oh my God, it should have been a quick response by Jesus. But Jesus doesn't respond that way. But I want you to realize also, we're going to get a little bit further along and get to that, but to her request and everything. But you see, your faith needs to be in the right person, in the right person. You see, no one else has the power like he has the power. No one else. But Jesus ignores her. Why would he do that? You see, this seems cruel and everything. And even to make it even worse, you know, the disciples tell Jesus, hey, get rid of this woman. Can you please make her go away? She's not going away, right? Now, I want you to understand, because the phrase that it's used here, with the disciples' response, when they say, make her go away or send her away, that word send can mean two different things. It has two different meanings depending on the context. It may be that the disciples are telling Jesus, just away with her. But it also, that same word in the Greek language has another meaning, which means, please do her the favor. Wow. But I think what they were saying is, please give her the thing and let her go. You know, please. And I think that the disciples were actually advocating for her here. I don't think the disciples were like, get her, Jesus, tell her to go away. Go and get her, get out of here. I think they were more like, Jesus, please just do what you got to do so she leaves. Why do I say that? Because when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, send her away, his answer is, I did not come for those. I came to the lost sheep of Israel. So basically, his answer gives me a clue that they were kind of asking for him to do something for her, to maybe just do her the favor and send her away. That's what it seems like. That's more plausible than just kick her out, okay? So this is amazing. Now you have the disciples. Have you remembered all the times when the disciples are saying, hey, don't get close to him. Hey, just don't. And now they're saying, you know, just get to it. But I think they were selfish anyway. because all they wanted to do was get rid of the noise. You know, go ahead and heal her daughter. Do the miracle, because I don't want to hear about it anymore. Have you seen people like that? You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll give you a burger or something just so you can get away. I'll buy you a burger and I'll come right back. I'll tell you what. I got $2 here. Just take it, because I don't want to see you around here anymore. Are y'all looking at me? Oh, yeah, because I've done that too. Maybe you haven't. But the disciples were looking after their own. They were looking for themselves. They were wanting to be comfortable. We came here to be quiet, Lord. We came away from the crowds. We don't want to be around these people. And she keeps nagging and begging. No! Do something. Wow. They just simply wanted the shouting to stop. And Jesus said, I was sent only to the sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he didn't talk to the woman. He didn't say that to the woman. He said that to the disciples. What would they do with that answer? They didn't do nothing, I'll tell you that. You see, that also tells me something. This grabbed me. This really got to me. Jesus doesn't just give you stuff to get rid of you. Jesus does not answer your prayers just so that you would shut up. Jesus does not give you the petition you're asking for just so that you leave me alone, kid, for a second, please. No, he doesn't act like that. You know who acts like that? Oh, thank you, bro. I appreciate that. Oh, he hit himself hard right here. Because we do that with our cheering. Go, go, go. Okay, I'll give you permission. Just go. Just get out of my hair. Right? Well, not always. But sometimes we just, because we're like, just don't bug me no more. Getting under my skin, right? But I tell you what. Jesus doesn't do that. He never gives us something just to get rid of us. When he gives us something, it's so that bring us closer. Amen? All right. All right, so no one else has the power like he has the power anyway, so she comes to him. Even the Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord God is the one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He's the one that does that. It says down to the third and fourth generation. Wow. Jesus is the one. God is the one. The Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 13 that he cannot be tempted. There is no evil in him. Okay? He does not tempt anyone. And he can't be tempted by anyone. That's not his deal. In Psalm chapter 145 verse 17 says that he is righteous in all of his deeds, in all of his ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 said he is without in justice. That's God, and he hasn't changed, and Jesus is the same as the Father. You see, we may not understand all that God does and when he does it or how he does it, but he is sovereign, and whatever he does or he allows to be done, he has a purpose for. He is holy, just, he is righteous, he is kind, and he is merciful. But why would he do that to this woman? I think there are several reasons why Jesus would answer like that, but let's just think about two. One, the truth is that when Jesus came, his plan was that the salvation was for the Jews first. God works in order. God works in order. That's one of the reasons why we talk about in the Gospel of Mark, there's a theme that runs through the Gospel of Mark. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that there are many instances in which Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone what I've done for you. Don't tell anyone what has happened. Don't go telling yet." That theme along the Gospel of Mark is what's called the Messianic secret. That's how it's known, the Messianic secret. See, Jesus wanted to keep secret a lot of things. Why? Because he wanted things to be said and done in due time, in his plan, in order. Salvation was first for the Jews, and then the Jews were supposed to take salvation to the nations. So Jesus is trying to keep the order here. Even when you see that by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, a very common verse that Christians use. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Verse 16. For it is power, For it is power of the power of God unto salvation. Then it says, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek or the Gentile. See, first to the Jews, then to the rest of the world. Because the word Greek, when you look at it in the Bible, it means the rest of the world, non-Jews, Gentiles. That's the same meaning, okay? So even Paul acknowledges, and I want you to know, even Jesus, later when he left, you see, the salvation of the Jews was first. That was priority. And then he commissioned the Jews, when he commissioned the apostles, he said, go what? Therefore, where? To the ends of the earth. He didn't say, stay within the confines of Israel. Go to the end of the to the ends of the earth. What? Making disciples. The church is the one that has the task to go to the Gentiles. Jesus' task was to start it at Israel with the Jews and then commission us to go to the Gentiles. That's why she's like a little bit ahead of her time, it seems. She's a Gentile. All right. But you know what? That doesn't take away from who God is. And God is loving kindness. He is kindness. He's not. He doesn't just have kindness. He is grace. He is kind. He is love. And no one else cares like he cares. No one else. In fact, if you want to really, really, really talk about it, the reason Jesus ignored her was for her own good. For her own good. Because Jesus knew that if he ignored her, she would what? Persist. That she would keep going, that her faith would grow. Think about it. When Jesus doesn't give you what you want, do you pant? Temper tantrums? Do you get angry? Do you say, God, not listening? You're not listening to me? You don't care about me? I'm always the last on your list? I'm not important to you? Or do you just keep persisting? Well, we're going to talk about persistence in a second, but let's just try to keep going because we're... So Jesus' response, when you think about it, was to draw the woman even closer into faith and to grow into faith instead of just shunning her away. And that's what happens in verse 25. When you look at verse 25, that's exactly what happens. Check it out. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, when you read it in English and in Spanish or Chinese or whatever language, it doesn't do justice to the text. Because in the original language, what he's saying is, but she came and she kept begging and she kept bowing and she kept getting down before him. She kept, which means continuously. Persistently, I'm not giving up. She's dragging herself on by Jesus' feet. Basically, is what it's saying. But you don't see that in our language. You don't see that very clear. But that's what she's doing. Now, what was she doing then? Was her faith increasing? Was she actually worshiping? Because the posture seems worship, but or was she just desperate? Well, I think she was desperately faithful because Jesus himself says, that's great faith. It was not just that she was desperate because she wanted what she wanted. It's because she was starting to believe that he could give her what she needed. So let's think about it. That is faith that is persistence. That's our next point. Faith that is persistent. Jesus' response, of course, of indifference is just weird, but now we're going to discuss that, please. I just want you to think about this. Do not be discouraged when you don't hear the answer that you want. Do not be discouraged when you just don't hear the answer that you want. You need to be persistent. You need to keep insisting. You need to keep pleading your case. Even Jesus had given the example before about another woman. Remember the elderly woman who came before the judge asking for the judge to give her a ruling on, you know, on her behalf? You know, it's like going to, you know, the people's court. Now entering the court, judge, whatever. And Jesus talks about this old woman how saying, if this woman persisted and insisted before that judge who was evil and he gave her petition, how much more a God who is actually good would not give you what you need? So just persist. All right. So, okay. So that was just another instance in which Jesus talked about perseverance. Oh, my God, my mouth is so dry. I'm saying Jesus and stuff, and I can't even get it out right. Sounds like cheeses and stuff. No. But you see, such perseverance should be a mark of every Christian, that you have persevered, that you're persistent before God. Sadly, that may not be so for some of us. See, too often we give up too quickly when we don't receive what we want and when we don't see the answer that we expect. See, a lot of times God answers every prayer. Every single one of those prayers that you pray, God answers them. He might say yes, he might say no, he might say it later, or he might say, I'm going to be quiet until you listen. That every single one of them he answers. All right? I believe that. You know, he answers. He just answers in a way that may seem to us that he's not answering. And we give up. We feel like he's ignoring us. No, he's not. So she's screaming at the top of her lungs, and Jesus seemed to be ignoring her, and Jesus delayed his response. But you see how God delays stuff, or what it seems to us from our side. Remember, God is not in time. Time does not affect God. God is outside of time. So that's why it says that for us, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day there, whatever. The thing is that we're affected by time, but God is not. And I want you to know that sometimes what seems to be a delay for us, or that something's just not going right, is just simply the plan of God is too much for us to understand, and the timing of it. God hears, and he knows, and he has a plan. Those three things are very important as you follow Jesus. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you need to hear. You know, you need to listen to God, because God hears also when you cry out to him. But not also he hears, he also knows. He knows. You see, you want to follow him and you want to get from him what you need, you talk to him because he hears. And not only that, you go to him, you don't go to nobody else because he knows. And not only that, he knows, but he has a plan for you. A perfect plan for each and every one of us. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. Look at Abraham. How old was he when God promised him that he was going to give him many, 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 many children? That he would be like, oh my goodness, he'll have so many children, right? That he would give him a land, that he would show him that he would be the father of a whole nation. He was 75 years old. 75. And for 11 years, Abraham probably was going, you know what? I'm 86. Let's just have a kid. She can't have a kid. And she says, you're 86 now. Let's just. So he has Ishmael. And you know what God did? Made him wait a little more. You think about that. Abraham was 100 years old when finally his son Isaac was born. So that's 25 years of waiting. 25-year delay. Now think about this. In Psalm 22, this is David. In Psalm 22, verse 2, David says he's just discouraged and dismayed. He doesn't know what to do. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, I have no rest. You know what was happening in David's life? He was being persecuted by Saul, the king. But wait a second. When you think about the story, you know that David had been anointed to be king when he was just a lad. He was just a young kid. He was just a teenager when God anointed him. Samuel came and anointed him and said, you'll be the king. But you know how long he had to wait until he finally became king? He was 30 years old. David had to wait for at least 15 years approximately to finally get, man, what a delay. Man, I've been waiting for this for 15 years. And on top of that, this guy wants to kill me. I've been running from him my whole life now, half of my life. And the other half, I've been running from my brothers and sisters. This is not right. And it wasn't until 7.5 years later, at 37 and a half, finally David is the king of the whole land, that they were able to finally get everything back. So you think about it. More than 20-something years, he had to wait. He had to wait. The same thing happened with Jairus. He's the one that came to Jesus asking for his daughter to be healed. And Jesus kept walking, and he's just like, please come. She's very sick. And then they come over and says, Master, your daughter is dead. And Jairus was like, too late. And Jesus said, don't worry, it's not too late. Let's go back to your house. The little girl is dead. And Jesus said, little girl, get up, right? And he resurrects her. Now Lazarus was sick. They come to Jesus, he's sick. But Jesus postponed it. Why? Because Jesus had a better plan. I'm not just going to heal him, I'm going to resurrect him. I'm going to make an even greater miracle. You see, a lot of times we just don't want to wait for the greater miracle. We get too desperate. But we need to be persistent. Don't give up. Don't give up. She could have left and said, you know what? Jesus is so cold with me. He didn't even want to listen to me. He was not compassionate. He called me a dog. You know what I mean? You know, this is not good. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he delay? Why did he keep silence? Why did he reject her like that? There was an opportunity, because if you think about it, at the end of it all, Jesus actually talked about her faith, saying it was great faith. But last but not least, let's think about this. Faith leads to humility. Humility. And finally, we get to the part where you wanted to hear, why did Jesus call her a dog? Why did Jesus insinuate or indirectly said she's a wow wow? Why? Why would Jesus say something like that to a woman? That's totally disrespectful. I'd be smacking him around. Nah. Now look at this. I want you to see verses 26 and 27. Matthew. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She was so smart. Now, and for the Jews, there was two types of dogs. Street dogs, pet dogs. Okay? What Jesus is saying here is not a street dog, but a pet dog. That's what Jesus is referring to. And how many of you have a dog? I think you know that there's a big difference between your pet dog and a street dog. It's a big difference. They behave differently. They're treated differently, whatever. They treat you differently and whatever. And some of you may even go almost as close to loving these pets as much as you're cheering. Some of you are looking at me like, no, actually, I love my dog more than my cheering. Because my dog does what I tell him to do and my cheering don't. Wow. Let's leave that for another day. But you see, even though it is a dog, it's domesticated. And it lives in the house and it feeds off what you give him. You know, you're at the table, you're eating, and what does your dog do? And what do? You kick him. You smack him. You take him outside. I'm eating. No. Then you go putting your fingers in your own mouth. That's another sermon another day. But it means house dog. It means pet dog. All right, let's finish this thing up. I just want you to know. So it's not as bad as it seems, okay? Now, of course, you know that the Jews considered the Samaritans and other people around them street dogs and treated them like, you know, ugh, they're unclean. You can't touch them. Because a street dog in the times of Jesus was not like a street dog here that gets picked up by people. Oh, he's so cute. Or maybe he's running around and whatever. Okay, but it was bad. It was bad in those times. They didn't have the advances, the technological and facilities and places to eat like they have today. Some people are merciful. At that time, a street dog was a street dog, and It was shunned away, right? But Jesus had been dealing in Galilee with so many Jews, and you know, and now he's dealing with people from the outside pleading for mercy. Now, when he talks about the children at the table, he's referring to the people of Israel, the sheep of Israel. He's referring to his own people, okay? And the bread refers to God's blessing. See, you can't expect the parent to give the blessings to the dog and not to the son and daughter. I hope, okay? But the dog does get, you know, the benefit of some blessing, right? But what I want you to see here is how she takes that in complete humility, because she knew exactly what Jesus meant. You see, another person would have been like, oh, so now you're calling me dog? Bring it. And she was like, I know what you mean, Jesus. I know I'm not an Israelite. I know I'm not a Jew. I know I'm not on the inner circle. I know I can't sit at the table, but at least if I could just sit under the table and you just give me something, I'll take it. Wow, talk about humility. Talk about acknowledging your place before God. Because guess what? Even the Israelites did not deserve to sit at the table. And you and I, as Gentiles, did not deserve to sit at the table. But yet, the Bible says that at the end, we will be sitting at a table, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself will serve us. Wow, this is amazing. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes into complete humility before him, and she gets some of that blessing. What a beautiful example of humility and faith from this woman. And what a contrast, because the people of Israel, their pride and their unbelief. Remember, Jesus himself said, I came, or the apostle John says, he came to his own and his own rejected him. Rejected him. She responded in complete humility. She was persistent. She went to the right person. She did all the right things that she needed to do. And I want you to know something. You see, a person that works all day long gets a wage. They deserve it for their time. When a person competes with an opponent and they win, they get a prize. And they deserve it because they won. When a person receives appropriate recognition of whatever kind for their service and their achievements, it's an award. And they deserve it. But when a person is not capable of earning either a wage, they can't win a prize, or they don't deserve any awards, but they receive a gift, that's different. That is a good picture of what God's mercy and grace look like. Unmerited favor. And this is what I mean when I'm talking about Jesus had mercy upon this woman, because he did. Because at the end, Jesus said, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Now, I'll just close with this. I read the story of a woman whose son fell and broke his leg. This is a story, and she was far away in a little town where there was no trains, no taxis, no nothing. Her son fell and broke his leg. 9-year-old, that's a big boy right there, 9-year-old. But she picked him up and went walking and running as fast as she could to the nearest place where the kid could get care. Along the way, this woman tells that many of the children and many of the people were saying, isn't he a little too grown for you to be carrying him? That baby a little big, huh? They started making fun of her because they didn't know what was going on. But yet, this young man grew, he was healed, his leg was healed, and many, many years later, he's still telling a story, and this story is written today, and this is more than 100 years ago. Why? Because somebody had mercy. The story of this woman is told because God gave her mercy. Why? Because she had faith. And she had great faith. Who would have known that a woman who was considered a second-class citizen, who would have known that a dog, a person not belonging on the table, who would have known that an outsider, a Gentile, who would have known that a Canaanite, undeserving, would receive the mercy of God? Now let me tell you, who are you? Undeserving. Yet God wants to see great faith in you and me. He's already bestowed his mercy upon us. Let's live it. And let us remember what I said earlier. When you're living the Christian life, you don't just talk about it, you walk about it.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.